We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God, the God we can sing to, and the God that we can learn about because you've given us your word. And so we praise you. We praise you before we open this word and before we examine who you are, Holy Spirit. But we ask that you would teach us about yourself. Oh, we pray that you would teach us specifically about yourself today. We want to learn. We know you are the great teacher and you teach us through your word. And so we pray that you would come and do that today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine that you are in the upper room, 33 AD, the night before the crucifixion. You're with Jesus. And your feet are washed and they're clean because Jesus just finished washing them. And your stomach is full because you just finished eating the Last Supper. And now you're sitting at the table and you're looking at your 12 best friends sitting around you, and Jesus himself is there. And you're just in awe, I mean, of the whole evening. Judas has walked out recently for reasons you're not aware of at this time. And you're just sitting there in awe of this whole situation, and Jesus' face is nearly glowing. The room is full of joy. And now think about this, and I want to ask you this question. Would you rather have Jesus, your friend, the preacher, the teacher, the miracle worker, the man you've seen walk on water, raise the dead, that Jesus, or the Holy Spirit? And for most of us, we go, that's a stupid question. Give me Jesus. And that's probably what these early apostles were thinking as they were sitting that night at the table. But Jesus says something strange here. In John 16:7, Jesus tells us, or he told them, "It is to your advantage that I go. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I'm sure they were just, what? Jesus said it's better for them to have the Holy Spirit than him, than Jesus with them. And I don't think that they believed that. And honestly, I don't think we believe that. I don't think we believe that. But hopefully by the end of this series, we will. That it would be better, that it is better to have the Holy Spirit with us than Jesus himself. Because that's what Jesus said. So, church, I want to introduce you to a good friend today. He's God, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And I say introduce because that's all this is. That's all even a 16-week series could be, is just merely an introduction to him, because we will spend eternity getting to know more about who the Holy Spirit is. So we're just going to talk about some things that have been revealed to us in the Word of God about the Holy Spirit. And my hope is that as we hear about the Holy Spirit, that we're not like, oh yeah, okay, now I get it. Good. Like, I get the Holy Spirit. But rather that we would see who the Holy Spirit is in the Word, these things that he reveals to us about himself, and we'd just be in awe. Wow. I have so much to learn. There's so much I don't understand. And we'd be humbled. And so, just to put it really simply, the point is not to completely understand God. The point is to worship God. Let the fact that we cannot completely get our minds around and fathom and understand God humble us, and let that cause us to worship him because we can't. fully understand or comprehend him. So here's the big question for this morning. This is the question we're going to answer for today. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And really, the first thing when trying to identify or understand who anyone is, we usually would like to start with their name. Okay? His name is Holy Spirit. So we got the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a strange name. Because if you think about the Father, we have categories for that. Father, right? That makes somewhat sense to us. Son, okay, that's Jesus. He came down. He lived as a man. We have some categories for that. Holy Spirit? That's strange. It's vague. It's kind of mystical. It's right? Holy Spirit is a little bit more difficult if we're looking at the name. If you got the KJV, you're looking at Holy Ghost. That's even spookier, you know? And so when you actually look at the ancient words for Holy Spirit, it really doesn't help the situation much. It doesn't make it much better because the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which is used about 90 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is both words are conveying energy, force, power, life. And so we get these words and it really doesn't help us too much. It doesn't help me too much. If God just says, my name is the Holy Spirit, we're still kind of lost. The name itself doesn't put all the pieces together. In fact, it kind of raises more questions than answers for us. And the clarity comes when what? When we open the Bible and begin to really look at what he's done. When we really start looking at the things that the Holy Spirit has done and is doing and will do, then the clarity comes. And so that's what we're going to do in this series. We're just going to open the Word and begin to look at what has he done? Who is he? What is he doing? And here's what I'm confident of. This is the joy of starting this series. I'm confident that our lives will be changed forever. So that's really bold hope. Now, I'm absolutely confident that nobody here who hears and sees what we're going to see by the Holy Spirit will be the same. This is God we're dealing with. We will not be the same as we look at him. And so I just want to, again, I want to pray before we get into this and just ask him to come and teach us. Can we do that? Let's just pray again. Father, send your Holy Spirit. Jesus, we know you sent the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that you have come, and we pray that you would come in power upon us, that you would be our teacher. Our minds are just, they're going to run. We're going to be distracted. I know some are tired here today. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to teach us who you are, and even more than that, to transform us into the image of Jesus, even as we hear this. And we need you to cause us to worship you. And so we ask you to come and to do these things, even through the preaching of your word. Even at this very moment, we ask you to do this, Holy Spirit. We acknowledge your presence among us, and we praise you for being here. And we pray that you would work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question, again, that we want to answer today is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? And really, there's two categories I want to give us, and most theologians would give these two categories to answer this question. Number one is, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. Not a misty fog, not an energy force or some kind of power source. Because he's a person, and many religions and cults will teach that the Holy Spirit is just that. He's an it. He's just an it. He's a force. He's not really a he. He's an it. They say it, the Holy Spirit, is just some kind of power that comes down from God but only the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a He. That's huge, because He implies personhood. And now, when I say personhood, I don't necessarily mean that that means He has eyes and ears and arms and legs. But He's a person. And so let me ask you a question just to get us thinking on this for a second. Just think with me. It's kind of a philosophy question. Let me ask you like this. Am I a person if I don't have a body? Am I still a person if I don't have a body? It's kind of a weird question. And here's where my mind goes. Well, when I die, my body's going to rot in the ground, and I am going to heaven. Right? So we are not our bodies. We are something else. We are spirit. We are soul. We are our heart. We are our passion. We are the inner man. There's something else about us that is not just our body. So think of the Holy Spirit kind of in those terms. Okay? He's a person, but He doesn't necessarily have a body. Right? Anybody confused? Does he understand that perfectly? Neither. Okay, we're not going to understand that perfectly. But that's kind of how we need to be thinking on this. And again, even if we don't fully understand what this means, that the Holy Spirit's a person and yet He doesn't have a body and He's everywhere at once and all this stuff, even if we don't understand that, we need to believe the Holy Spirit is saying that, or the Bible is saying the Holy Spirit is a person. And here's why. Many times in Scripture, it is said that the Holy Spirit has desires, feelings, emotions. He thinks, He wills, He loves, He's grieved. In Citigroup this past week, we were sitting around. For those of you who don't know, our Citigroups are kind of discipleship, small group. We're sitting there in Angie's living room. We're praying over the Apostle Paul's prayers for the churches. So we're just kind of praying over some of these prayers. And we get to, I think it was Romans 15, where Paul prays specifically for the love, about the love of the Spirit. And it kind of hit me. I'm like, whoa, I think about Jesus loving me. I think about the Father loving me. I've never thought about the Spirit loving me. That the Spirit loves. And it just hit me. I was like, wow. And the Spirit loves. And so I'll just ask, does energy feel? Does a power source think? Does a ghostly fog have a will? Does a spooky divine mist feel grieved when we sin? Does a cosmic force love? And the answer, of course, to all those is no. But a person does. A person does. And it will make a great deal of difference in our lives. This is very practical. It will make a great deal of difference in our lives if we believe that we are indwelt by an impersonal force from a distant God or a person who is God. It's a big difference. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that the Holy Spirit is a person? Well, think about this. You can have a relationship with a person. You can't have a relationship with some kind of power source from God. You can have a relationship with a person. If the Holy Spirit is a person, then we can be in a personal relationship with Him. And this was a really... A few weeks ago when I was studying this was a really new thought for me. I, just to be honest, I really did not think of the Holy Spirit in these terms as a person. I usually did not think of Him as Him, but it. Which leads to some bad things. I would usually think of Him as some kind of impersonal power source that I would possess rather than a person who possesses me. So many times I've tried to get a hold of Him to use kind of according to my will rather than submitting to Him so that He can use me according to His will. the Spirit is not this impersonal force that we just get a hold of and possess for our purposes. He's a person who uses us for his purposes. This is very different than most think about the Holy Spirit. And I was just convicted a few weeks ago. I don't usually think of the Holy Spirit as a personal God who I can be distant from or close to. But that's exactly who he is. That's exactly who he is. So the Holy Spirit is a person. That's number one. But, he is not only a person, lest we diminish his glory, he is also God. He is God. And just to be fair, this battle was fought a long time ago. The battle for the divinity of the Holy Spirit was fought in 381, the Council of Constantinople. Those of you who are up on your church history, maybe you've heard of that. They got together, they talked about a few issues, but this was one of the issues at hand. They got all the best theologians and Bible scholars from that time, got together, and one of the main issues is, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Is he God? Is he not? Is he God? Is he not? By the end of this council, yes, super clear, the Bible is affirming the Holy Spirit is God. And then you see for the next 1700 years or so of church history, and almost every statement of faith that the church came up with, they had some kind of statement that said, we believe the Holy Spirit is God, or we believe the Holy Spirit is divine. So, and even really before this, you could go back to 325 AD and look at the Nicene Creed, which we're probably a little more familiar. And it says this: I believe in the Holy Ghost, the divine, the life-giving, coming from the Father, who is to be worshipped and glorified with the Father and the Son, and who spoke through the prophets. At 325 AD, they're already formulating these things. So it's really no need to spend a ton of time trying to argue for something that was dealt with 1700 years ago, right? Why bring that up and argue it ever again when the church has agreed on this for 1700 years? However, it may not be something you are convinced about, just because everyone else has. It may not be something you personally have seen in the scriptures yourself. So I do want to give a few proofs. We'll look at some scriptures. We'll do more actually in the city groups. We're going to look at more scriptures that I'm just not going to give this morning. And if those of you who can't come to the city groups, on my blog, on the website, I will post a bunch of those scriptures as well if you want to look at those there. But number one, we know the Holy Spirit is God. Number one, because his place in creation. So start at the very beginning of your Bibles. And if you even want to open there, go to Genesis 1. Verse 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. That's before creation. So he was not created. He was there before creation. He is uncreated. And then if you jump forward to Job 33:4. You don't have to turn there, but Job says this. He says, the Holy Spirit created me. The Holy Spirit created me. In Job 33:6. So the Holy Spirit is there before creation. And now Job is saying the Holy Spirit created him. And here's, we usually think about when we think of who created, I know God created me, but it was God the Father. You know, we usually think God the Father. But then John chapter 1, y'all stay with me, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus created us, right? And now in Job 33, we're hearing Job say, oh, the Spirit actually created you. So obviously all three members of the Trinity were involved in creating us. And so therefore the Holy Spirit is God for his place in creation. Number two, we know the Holy Spirit is God because of his attributes and his work. The Bible says He is eternal. He is the uncreated, eternally existent, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. He is omnipresent. That is, He's everywhere. Y'all know how David talked about this. Psalms 139. Where can I flee from Your Spirit? If I go up to heaven, You're there. If I go down to Sheol, You're there. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere. And so He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. In Him is the very power of God. The power of the Father and the power of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. All the very power of God. He is Savior. We're going to spend at least 4 weeks talking about how the Holy Spirit saves us. We know the Father saves us. We know the Son saves us. But the Holy Spirit saves us. He writes the Bible. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the what? Who? The Holy Spirit. He wrote Scripture. And then I love this one, Romans 8:11. The Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus from the dead. Well, we know from other passages the Father did that. And we know Jesus Himself, by His own power and divinity, raised Himself from the dead. And now, in Romans 8:11, the Holy Spirit resurrected Jesus from the dead. So we know the Holy Spirit is God because of His works and His attributes. But I think even more convincing, His names prove that He's God. His names prove He is God. Old and New Testament, the Holy Spirit is called Jehovah. Jehovah. Ask a Jew if that's the name they use for God. Ask a Jehovah's Witness, right? And this is clearly undebated, a name for God. And the Holy Spirit is called Jehovah all through the Bible. His names prove that He's God. His identifications with the Father and the Son prove He is God. There's a lot of these. I'll only give you one because it's convincing in of itself. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. We're familiar with this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So do you think the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter would have been cool with it saying, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Apostle Paul? Or baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Apostle Peter. It doesn't quite sound right to put their name with God. To put anyone's name in a conjunctive relationship with the Father and the Son like that is blasphemous. Unless that person is God. And so, the Holy Spirit being named with the Father and the Son implies He is God. And the last reason we know the Holy Spirit is God is because, and it doesn't get much simpler than this, He's called God. Okay, He's called God. And I think this is my favorite reference to His divinity is in Acts 5. Acts 5, you've got the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And y'all know there are two members of the early church who were dishonest with money that they were going to give to the church. They weren't honest about that. And Peter comes to Ananias, and what does he say? He says, Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why has Satan put in your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he says this, you have not lied to man, but to God. So what's he saying? So what does that mean? Acts is teaching us that it is to lie to the Holy Spirit is the same as to lie to God, implying the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, so abundant amount of evidence that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, there's one thing I think we need to keep in mind at this point. And that's the doctrine of the Trinity. We're sitting here talking about how the Spirit is God. And the temptation could be, if we're not careful, to forget about the Trinity. Okay, to think about the Holy Spirit as being a God, and the Son being a God, and the Father being a God, and we've now got three gods. And that would be very wrong. That would be heresy. Okay, so we need to remember the Trinity. We're not talking about three separate gods, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're talking about one God in three persons. This is very important. One God in three persons. And I could bring Noah in here. I know he's in the nursery, but he could keep us in line. Because my son Noah, he's been doing his catechism lately. He's been memorizing his catechism. So I say to Noah, Noah, how many persons are there in God? And he says, there are three persons in one God, God the Father, or he says, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he knows it, and he can keep us in line. That's good. Three persons in one God. They're all three God, and they're one God. And we can't forget this as we're talking about the divinity of the Spirit. And people do, you know, most of y'all probably heard different analogies and ways that people try to explain the Trinity. So you hear God is like three parts to an egg. He's like the shell, he's like the yolk, he's like the white stuff. What do you call that? I don't know. Or three parts of a three-leaf clover. Or three parts of H2O. He's like water, he's like ice, he's like steam. And you hear these illustrations, and I know, let's see how to say this, I know that those are meant well. I know that the intention is probably very good to give those illustrations for God, but God is not an egg, and he is not a three-leaf clover, and he is not H2O. He's God. He's holy. And he is completely set apart and separate from all other things. And so to use creation to try to explain Creator, one, it doesn't solve the problem. But two, it diminishes the glory of God. When we try to use creation to get our minds fully around or fully comprehend who God is, We run a real danger of creating our own God. He's no longer the biblical God. That's the danger in doing that, is that we're no longer looking at the Scriptures and who God shows himself to be, but now we've created our own God that we can kind of fit and understand because we're using creation. So just be careful there. Be careful there. He's God. And understand why I'm teaching this, okay? I don't think there is probably one person in this room who at this point or before you walked in here was like, I don't believe the Holy Spirit's God. Right? I'm not trying to convince somebody here that he's God, because I don't think you actually believe that. Okay? I'm teaching this because I know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's a big difference between believing the Holy Spirit is God because it's what you've been taught your whole life, and believing the Holy Spirit is God because you've seen it in the Word. There's a big difference between those. I want us to see these things for ourselves and come to our own convictions about this. So here's what I want to do. This is a transition here. I said we got about 4 months we're looking at on a Holy Spirit, a series on the Holy Spirit. And that's a really long series on the Holy Spirit. And I did some research and tried to find out what do most churches, you know, most churches that are like ourselves, how many weeks do they spend on the Holy Spirit? And we're talking even over the course of years, you know, 3, 4, 5 weeks maybe. I looked at seminaries, you know, like the seminary I go to or some of the other seminaries. How long do they spend dealing with the Holy Spirit? It's like a few hours of class time. Not a whole lot. And so I feel like I need to give some reasons why we would embark on spend so much time looking at the Holy Spirit when it's not the most common thing to do. I'm not saying no one's ever done this. I'm sure there is, but it's not that common. So I want us to know why we're going to spend so long on the Holy Spirit. and I got 8 reasons. We'll go through them quick. 8 reasons. Number one, He's God. Okay. He's God. What else do I need to really say? Isn't it enough for the creature just to know the Creator? Isn't it enough for those of us who have been created just to know the God who made us? Isn't it enough just for us to know the God who saved us and who loves us? Isn't that just enough reason to want to spend this long thinking and learning about God? And here's the thing. This will help us a lot if we can think this. When we finally get rid of these carnal minds, these fleshly minds, these bodies of sin, when we get to heaven and we get a new body and a new mind, we will never think about sports. We won't care to think about entertainment or money. We won't care to think about the stuff we spend so much time thinking about. We will have one thing that we want to set our mind upon and know God. And so why start then? Why not now begin to learn these things? And so number one, we want to study God because He is God. Number two, I want to study the Holy Spirit because we love the gospel. We love the gospel. In case you've forgotten or you don't know, the Holy Spirit plays a massive role in the gospel. Right? We usually tend to emphasize the Father's role in the gospel, how He elects and He predestines for salvation. Or we tend to emphasize Jesus' work, how He came to earth and He died for us and for our sins. And rightly so. I mean, obviously, rightly so, we emphasize those things. But many Christians don't even know how the Holy Spirit plays a role in the gospel. And so we want to talk about this because the Holy Spirit plays a huge role in the gospel. And let me say this as a side note. This is important as we go forward. As a side note, there's a reason we are called the Cross Church and not the Dove Church. Ever thought about that? We're called the Cross Church, not the Dove Church. There's a reason the symbol of Christianity is a cross and not a dove or not a flame of fire. I think the early Christians were right to make the focal point of Christianity the gospel of Jesus Christ and not the gospel of the Father and not the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what y'all see when you read the Bible? I mean, don't we see that when we read the scriptures, that Jesus is most centrally exalted? That's what I see from beginning to end. I see Jesus being the one that is to be lifted up higher. It's not mean He's better than the other parts of the Trinity, but He is the focal point. He is the one that we speak more about. If we read our Bibles, this is what we see. Does the Bible say, at the name of the Father, every knee will bow? Does it say, at the name of the Holy Spirit, every knee will bow? What does it say? At the name of who? Who? Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the name above all names. And so what we want to do is look at the scriptures. Who in the Godhead is most centrally exalted? And we want to do the same. We want to do the same. Kevin DeYoung said, pastor, author, and I think he said this rightly. He said, any church that preaches the gospel of Jesus and continues to lift up Jesus does not lack the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is active and at work in that church. It's good. Number three, we want to study the Holy Spirit because Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Okay? So our goal is to live like Jesus. And the Bible tells us numerous places Jesus was filled with the Spirit. Jesus lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to be like Jesus, we need to know about the Holy Spirit. And we'll spend a whole week on that topic. This next point came to me, I guess this kind of occurred to me about a year ago, but we want to study the Holy Spirit because we want a healthy biblical balance of the Godhead. Here's what I mean by that. And for those of you who don't know these distinctions, I apologize, but for some this may be helpful. Among Reformed churches, like I guess we would fall into in some ways, Reformed churches tend to emphasize a sovereign God, this massive sovereign God that is so sovereign that he preordains and predetermines salvation before the foundation of the world, before creation. And that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, that every atom and molecule, every drop of dust that you would see floating in the sky is only going the direction it's going because he is holding it there. And so we love to lift up this sovereign God, but the negative would be that we de-emphasize and often seem scared of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just being honest, most Reformed churches, you would have to say that's true. Or you come into the mainline Protestant evangelical churches. So non-denominational, Baptists, Methodists, a lot of mainline non-denominational churches, evangelical churches, and they tend to emphasize not always this sovereign God, but a Savior God. A Savior God. So they're heavy on preaching the gospel. And we would say we are one of these churches. We love preaching the gospel. We love talking about how Jesus saved us. But the danger in some of these churches is to what? It's to de-emphasize this sovereign mass of God. It's to avoid the Holy Spirit, rely more on pragmatism and on our own ability to do things rather than the Savior or rather than the Spirit. And then you come into the charismatic churches. And they tend to emphasize not so much a sovereign God, not so much a Savior God, but a Spirit God. And so these charismatic churches emphasize the Holy Spirit. And listen, we love the charismatics because they have a passion for God. They love to sing to the Lord. They're usually oftentimes filled with much joy, eager to pursue the Holy Spirit. We have a lot to learn from the charismatics. So it's here's the negative. They tend to not preach a massive sovereign God or not a completely sufficient Savior and emphasize the gospel as much as we would like. And so here's the point of me bringing all this up without not trying to judge too harshly. But I don't think as a whole we are getting a healthy biblical balance of the Godhead. I think we need to learn from each other and try to balance out some of these things like the scriptures would. So here's all I'm saying. Let's strive to emphasize each member of the Godhead with the same intensity that the Bible does. Okay? If the Bible emphasizes certain members of the Godhead, let's try to do the same thing. Okay? That's all for that point. We need to study the Holy Spirit because number five. He's almost forgotten. I say almost forgotten. Francis Chan wrote a book. Some of y'all may have read it or be aware of it. He wrote a book called Forgotten God a few years ago, in which he obviously argues that God's been forgotten for the most part. He's been neglected. And I wouldn't go so far as to say the Holy Spirit's been neglected completely or that he's been forgotten, but almost. And in some churches, maybe he has been forgotten. Number six, and this one I know y'all could have expected would be on the list. We want to study the Spirit because of all the abuses and misunderstandings about Him. And there's a lot, isn't there? Just being honest, charismatics, our friends, have not helped us out a lot on this in general. You know, many charismatics have made the Holy Spirit very scary for us. He became a very scary person because they would say something like, oh, look, this person's spirit-filled. And we look at them and they're rolling around like a worm and barking like a dog and, you know, just shaking uncontrollably. And we go, oh, I don't want any of that. Like, I don't, give me the Father and the Son and you can have the Holy Spirit. And there's just been this reaction from most conservatives away from the Holy Spirit because of the abuses. And we don't want to do that either. So we need to look at some of these abuses and misunderstandings. Another reason I want to study the Holy Spirit is because we want to kill sin and love Jesus. This is a huge passion of our church, right? We want to grow in our ability to kill sin and love Jesus. I mean, I will die a happy man if that just becomes the passion of all of our hearts. And what does the Bible say? In Romans 8, we kill sin by who? The Holy Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then in Ephesians 3, what I quote as the benediction after every service is that by the Spirit we can know the heights and the depths and the widths and the breadths of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's by the Spirit that we can know the love of Christ. And lastly, here's the last point. We want to know the Spirit because of our church's mission context. In case this has not occurred to everybody, I'm sure it has, but maybe it hasn't really sunk in. What we are attempting is impossible. Okay? It's absolutely impossible. We will not reach this city, Pensacola, or Brownsville, apart from the Holy Spirit. We will not do anything of value in Pensacola or in Brownsville apart from the Holy Spirit. We won't. In fact, if we think we can do anything that pleases God apart from the Spirit, we're just delusional. We're literally believing a lie. We're believing something that is not true about ourselves. We can do nothing apart from Him. He is our greatest need. There is nothing that we have done in the past. There's nothing that we are doing in the present. There's nothing we will do in the future that will be of any value and glorify the Lord at all apart from the Holy Spirit. He is our greatest need. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. We don't believe that because there are three of us praying today before the church, before the service. If I knew how much prayer we were spending, I would probably get depressed because I get depressed over my own prayer life. We don't understand this. Don't brush this point off. Right? We don't realize the impossibility of what we're attempting. And let's make this practical for all of our lives. Okay, are you a mother? You can't parent your kids with any type of success apart from the Spirit. Father, employee, you think you're going to be good at your job and honor your employee and bring any glory to God apart from the Spirit at work? No. Right, we can do nothing. I don't care what it is. We must have the Holy Spirit if we are going to do it in any way that honors God. And so for our church, we don't need better doctrine or better preaching. And that would be nice, right? I'm sure y'all wouldn't mind that. It's not what we need. We don't need more people. We don't need a team of elders. We don't need more programs and more ministries and more events. We don't need a nice church building. We don't need money or resources. We don't need those things. Some of those things would be really great, but they're all vanity, absolutely worthless if we don't have the Holy Spirit. All of it is. In closing, I'll just say this. I'm sorry if Sounds like a downer to end on that note. I just want to pray. I just want us to pray to end this. That's really the only appropriate way to end, I feel like, is to just pray to the Holy Spirit. He's God. He hears us. He intercedes for us. Let's pray that we can learn more about Him. We have a lot to learn about the Holy Spirit. Even if you don't think it's that important in your life, it is much more important than we realize. Let's pray that we would know ourselves and our need of the Spirit in our daily lives. Let's pray that He's a reality, that He becomes a greater reality in our lives, that we would want to walk more closely with Him and rely upon Him more. Let's pray that we would experience all the blessings and benefits that He could bring us. Church, y'all look at me, I'm not praying yet. The Holy Spirit is here. All right, we've for 45 minutes talked about who He is and talked about Him, but He's here. And how crazy is it to just talk about Him without talking to Him? All right, so let's talk to Him and remember the reality of He's here and He's God and He's with us and He loves us. So let's approach Him together for these things. If your heart is cold towards these things, and this is not very important to you right now, pray the Holy Spirit would change it. If you have things and problems in your life, things you're going through this week, pray right now to the Holy Spirit for those things. Let's just go to Him together. Holy Spirit, we do come to You as our God, as the One who loves us in relationship with the Father and the Son. And we praise You. We recognize we can't get excited about You unless You come. We sit here careless and apathetic unless You come. We don't rejoice if You don't work in our hearts. We need You, Holy Spirit. We need You to show us that we need You. So we ask that You come. Father, I thank You so much for sending the Spirit and Jesus for sending the Spirit to come and help us. We need much help. We need much grace and much work. Holy Spirit, we just want to praise You for this week, helping us to fight sin, creating in us little desires for Jesus and for the Word of God that we would not have apart from You. We are not complete. We are not finished, but we're a work in progress. And You, Holy Spirit, are changing us into the image of God. And so we praise You. We acknowledge that it is You at work in us. And we invite You to come and to work in this church. And we pray that You would in us glorify Jesus. And through us glorify Jesus. We pray it in His name. Amen.